Well, guys, we're continuing our series in the book of Luke, and as we looked in the first part of Luke, especially looking from chapter 4 through chapter 9, we saw that this was really about a king who's riding the upside-down world. We looked at his mission that he gave to us in chapter 4 and how he's come to set the captives free, and he's reaching out to the people who are the outcasts, the captives, socially awkward, and we find in the book of Luke that there's this emphasis on them and Jesus bringing them in into the kingdom of God. And then in chapter 9, he takes a shift at the end of the chapter, and the Bible says that he sets his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. And so from chapter 9 all the way through chapter 18, it's about Jesus going to Jerusalem, going to the cross, going to Easter. And so along the way, we're learning about what it's like to follow this king who's going to right the upside-down world. And we're going to really find an interesting passage today. In fact, I kind of wish I wasn't preaching this online because it's not an easy passage. And so we're going to look at this. But in it, we're going to see how Jesus is setting the stage for, I'm either king or I'm not. I'm either God in the flesh or I'm not. I'm either the kingdom of God coming, or it's the kingdom of Satan. And so he's making this powerful argument to know exactly who it is we're following and what type of power he has. So if you'll open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, we're going to look at verse 14 all the way through verse 26. If you'll just read there as I read to you, or you can read it to your children. Luke chapter 11, 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to him, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. All right, so before we go into explaining some of this, this will be the main point of what I want you to get from this, that the greatest changes comes in our life when we let the greatest one become our greatest treasure. So the greatest changes happen in our life when you let the greatest one become your greatest treasure. We're seeing a lot of changes in our life, a lot of changes that some of them we're honestly enjoying. Some of them, we don't like. I was talking with one of our members recently, and we gathered together, and he said, you know, the next few weeks, basically everything fun that I had planned is canceled. All fun is canceled. And so that was the initial response as we're looking and dealing with all that's happening around us. I get it. And I understand there's a lot of things I wish I could do, but I just can't do. And then there's just the run of the mill. Our day is so very different, from consciousness to washing our hands and not touching our face, which is increasingly hard to do. And then, not being around people, not hugging, not handshaking, and learning how to stay in our house, not go out to eat. A lot of changes are happening. Our sports are out. Our calendars are really a lot less busy as we're looking at life. And it's almost kind of like God saying, hey, why don't we all take a little break here? And that's one way of looking at it. And so the changes that are happening, they're all around us. But I want to just share with you some of the greatest changes that can happen. And we find an example of this in Luke 11. Some fascinating things. Let me just kind of go through. If you'll just kind of follow along with me, First of all, verse 14, Jesus is casting out a demon that was mute, and therefore the person to whom the demon was influencing and being a part of couldn't speak. And so when Jesus cast out the demon, the man could speak, and people marveled. A miracle happened. So you need to first understand that in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, we see demons. We see demons being cast out. And sometimes we look at this and we think, oh, okay, they just didn't understand what was going on. Maybe this person was having seizures or having some mental disabilities. Really, this wasn't a demon. I would just bring your attention to Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, where the author is saying that, you know, not only were there people with seizures there, there were people with paralytics type situations that were there, but then there was also demons that were being cast out. And so you see that they are listing out demon possession as one of several things, including seizures, and also paralysis and various sickness. And so don't assume that people back then didn't know what they were talking about. Just because they didn't have the same technology didn't mean that they didn't have some awareness. And keep in mind, the author of the book of Luke is a physician. And so I would just argue that there was awareness of the difference between seizures and demon possession. And so I would just argue with you and bring to your attention that scripture is saying, hey, there are spiritual forces at work. And if there is a God, if there is Christ, well, stands to reason there is also an enemy to God at work. And understanding that helps us understand reality. As we've seen amazingly evil things being done within our own heart and within society at large, and it helps us understand that there's a spiritual empowered sin that is at force in our own life. And I would just say it helps us understand what's going on. And so verse 15, there were people around and a lot of them were marveled, but some of them, though they saw this miracle take place, still didn't believe Jesus. And it helps us understand, you can have a miracle done before you, but it doesn't necessarily mean that faith is going to happen. There are some people that see this, instead of having faith, they go on the attack with Jesus. Notice what they say in verse 15. He cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Now, Beelzebul was kind of a term that the Israelites were using, and primarily it referenced Satan. It was another name for Satan. It was literally the prince, or referring to Baal, the prince. But now you'll see Beelzebul or Beelzebub. Sometimes you might have your translation, which was kind of like the Israelites kind of making fun of that. Beelzebub literally means the Lord of the Flies. And so it was just kind of this way of slaying and demeaning this. And so he's referencing Satan, the prince of demons, and they're saying, hey, Jesus is really just in leagues with Satan in doing this. And then others were trying to seek another sign, say, hey, we don't yet believe. Let's look for another reason to believe. Verse 17, Jesus knew their thoughts and said, look, it doesn't make sense for you to think that I am working with Satan because I'm casting out demons. And so he just uses logic. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. Doesn't make sense for me to be in leagues in Satan if I'm working against his demons. So this is a very popular phrase. In fact, Abraham Lincoln referenced this in a very popular fashion in the era of the Civil War in our nation. Every kingdom divided itself against itself will lay waste. And Jesus referring to this as saying, hey, I'm not in leagues with Satan. Verse 18, if Satan also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. But then in verse 19, he brings out something else. If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. The priests and Pharisees of the day had a group of folks that would cast out demons. And so Jesus is acknowledging, hey, you know, I am not the only one who does this. You yourself do this. And if they're doing this and I'm doing this, are you putting us in leagues together as against Satan? And so it's interesting to note that Jesus acknowledges that there are multiple ways that changes can happen. He's in saying, hey, even these people who may not have the spiritual power of God, but yet are with the religious group, they're having effect in this. Jesus is introducing a fairly complex issue. that changes happen in our life for many different ways and many different reasons. We're physical, we're emotional, there's a psychological bent to us, and all these play a part that can bring changes in our life. And so we understand that changes happen not just because of spiritual powers, sometimes physical, emotional, other things. That if I'm well-rested, I have a different mindset about myself and what I can do. And sometimes I just need to take a nap. And it has an effect of bringing change. And so we are complex people, and Jesus is acknowledging that changes happen for complex reasons. But he's also going to introduce that there is one force of change, though, that is superior than others. Let's keep on reading as we follow along. Verse 20, "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then kingdom of God has come upon you." Now, what he's doing here in verse 20, he's about to bring some simplicity, acknowledging changes happen for complex reasons. But I'm going to introduce something really simple. Either Jesus is of God and the kingdom of God is upon us, or he's not at all. He's going to introduce that change happening by Jesus is very significant. The kingdom of God has come upon you. I want you to know that even as we're sitting here in our rooms, the kingdom of God is upon us. I want you to know that. I want you to believe that. Even in the midst of everything happening, what you can and can't do, look to see how the kingdom of God is working in your life. For you to be with your family and doing this together, we've been longing for our families to be little churches. The kingdom of God is working. And the kingdom of God is going to be working, for at least for the next little bit, in our large group settings and churches. The kingdom of God is going to be working in your home. It's going to be working through you. It's the world that God has set us up in. Will you be aware of that? Keep on reading. "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe." And so he's kind of bringing a little bit of a military term. So you got this house, a palace, the goods, the treasures that this person has is guarded by a strong man. In this little analogy, Satan is the strong man. Verse 22, "But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil." In this analogy, Jesus is the stronger one that attacks the strong man. I want to note a couple of things in this analogy. He refers to the goods are safe, and then he talks about armor and the things that you're trusting in. We're in a season where perhaps the things that we treasured, the good things, are really at risk. It might be we're seeing the rippling effect economically. We're trying to figure out how am I going to get paid if I can't work. Those are those in the restaurants and supplying all the restaurants and all of the various fields where we're involving with people. We're seeing this rippling effect, and maybe there's been a nest egg, and we're thinking, no, and if this carries on, that nest egg is gone. Or maybe there is no nest egg, and you're wondering, how am I going to carry on? The goods are being stolen. The things that we trusted in, our armor in life, it's being stripped away for what it is. As we're looking in life, you know, it wasn't that long ago, we never really heard of this coronavirus. But now we not only hear about it, we hear about it way too much. I was thinking the other day, I was listening to some political commentary. I was like, oh, this is a welcome relief. I was like, this is crazy that's a welcome relief compared to everything else I'm listening to. But here this thing is, and it's acting as a strong man, and it's bringing changes in our life. A lot of things we don't like. Our trust is being frail. Our goods are being stripped away. I just see myself in this story that Jesus is giving about spiritual analogies. But I look at this, and he says, but there's one stronger. And it's referencing to Jesus. And then it says, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus is saying, either you're going to let me possess you, or something else will. What does it mean to be possessed? I would say part of the analogy is, what's your treasure? What's your trust? Your goods, what's your armor, speaks to what's possessing you. And then he gives this other story, another analogy. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, It passes through waterless places, seeking rest, finding none. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. When it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Think about this story for a little bit. There is some kind of satanic power that's possessing someone that's been removed. But now this person has put their life in order. It lets me know that you can get your life in order, so to speak, and it's not necessarily Jesus doing it. We can look at good people, and they've got discipline in their life and instruction in their life, and we're seeing how that works. But it doesn't necessarily mean there's a spiritual power. You can be reformed in your life. I remember there's a season in my life where I just never ate sugar, and I did it pretty well, and I just shrunk down. I lost a lot of weight, and I was just disciplined, and I think, man, this is so great. I'm becoming proud of my discipline and the reformation that was taking place in my body as well as my thinking. There are forces at play that can have order in your life. But notice what happens. Jesus is saying, the Spirit's been removed, your house is in order, you got reformation happening. But notice the next verse. Verse 26, when it finds the house swept and put in order, then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Seven being the number of completion. It's like, all right, great. You've got reformation in your life, but what's possessing you? And if there's something not occupying your heart, you're going to find that there's going to be other forces that we put into play, spiritual forces that makes us even worse than we were before. So thinking about this, maybe alcoholism was something that we struggled with, and that's a demon for whatever reasons has been cast away, and we're looking at this like, oh, my house is now in order. But think for a second of what can take its place, what other addictions might happen, even if it's not necessarily a vice that might hurt you physically. It might be a spiritual pride that happens. And that spiritual pride can rot your soul, so you can't love people, and you can't be gracious and kind toward people. I see this happening in the church world where folks come in and think, I want to get my life right. I don't like the destructive tendencies. And so they go in and they try to do well, and they try to get really religious, and they do. And no longer are those destructive tendencies there, but instead there's other spiritual destructive tendencies. There's a spiritual pride there. The thing about this is there's got to be something that possesses us, something that we treasure in, something that we trust in. And so I just want to challenge us as we're thinking through a lot of things and a lot of changes that are happening in life, and maybe they're exposing things that we have trust in and we treasure in, and we see the frailty of it. I just want to use this passage, and I think Jesus is calling out to us and saying, hey, the kingdom of God can come upon you. If you just let the finger of God touch your life, you can't just see him as a supplement. You can't just see him as a life enhancement. Jesus is saying, I'm God. I'm the strong one. And if you let the stronger one come in and make the changes, those will be the best type of changes. But you got to let me be your treasure and your trust. Coronavirus might be taking some things away, even more as a satanic power that can take away things, but Jesus is greater. He's greater than a coronavirus. He's greater than the addictions in our life. He's greater than the principles of self-righteousness. He is the greatest one. And as we look at this, I just want to say, have a treasure that will guard you. That no matter what storms come in our life, what adversities are there, what things have been removed, can your treasure, can your trust still give you joy? Even in the midst of this, you can't go out of your house. Jesus is there. He can be your treasure. He can be your trust. And the changes that the greatest one brings in your life will be the greatest changes you'll ever have. So as you read this passage, I just want to encourage you, turn your eyes to Jesus. Look in his beautiful, holy face. Look deep there. Know that he sees you. And when he sees you, he doesn't scorn you. He sees love. He sees an image of his own son in you waiting to be there. Would you just trust in Jesus in this season and in this time? We're going to sing just a little bit. And as we sing, make it your own prayer. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face.